As we heard that first reading from Isaiah chapter 40, always what comes into my mind is the beginning of Handel's Messiah. For Messiah, the greatest oratorio that has ever been written, and I think that's just due to the fact that it's heard more than any other perhaps classical piece of music, year by year by year, it begins after the Sinfonia, which is the orchestral introduction, with the tenor singing those words from Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people. And then from there, he moves into this beautiful aria based on that text, every valley shall be exalted. And then after that, the first chorus comes in where the choir sings, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And then Handel continues to unfold over the course of almost 3 hours, a piece of music that celebrates the birth of Christ, the passion of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. And one of the reasons why I think Messiah has touched the hearts of people for centuries is it brings into focus the theme of today's Mass. Jesus emptied himself to share in our humanity so that we could be raised up to share in his glory. Think of the Hallelujah chorus. Talk about glory. And then how does Messiah end? With this amazing chorus where the choir, quoting the book of Revelation, says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor, glory, riches, and strength. And then comes the Amen chorus. And if at the end of the Amen chorus, you haven't been lifted up to heaven, check your pulse because you're half dead. There is nothing in music that captures something that Saint Irenaeus wrote many centuries ago when he said, Jesus became what we are in order that he would take us to himself. The Word became man so that men and women could become gods. The Word became man so that men and women could become gods. I'm not talking about gods like Jesus, but that our humanity could be lifted to share in his divinity. And again, that's what Messiah captures musically with such profound beauty. A little later in our Mass, Deacon Stephen, as he's preparing the gifts, will take some water and he'll put a couple of drops of water into the wine in preparation for the consecration. And these are the words that the deacon prays. By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. To share in the divinity of Christ. Now picture this in your mind. The chalice has a lot of wine in it. And the deacon is just going to put in a few drops of water. That water represents our humanity. But as it's poured into the wine, it celebrates how we are immersed in the divinity of Jesus Christ. This is our faith. This is why we celebrate Christmas for 3 weeks, because we want to get this deep into our bones and into our heart that we are called to share in the divinity of God because he so chose to share in our humanity. And that's what baptism is all about. But in our day-to-day lives, as we go to work, as we raise our children, as we love our spouse, as we struggle to make ends meet, as we shop, as we deal with times of loneliness, depression, as we experience times of happiness, times of true community, as we grieve the death of loved ones, as we experience serious and chronic illness, it's easy for us to forget who we really are. To just go through the routine of daily life. And we end up experiencing, or we can experience, a kind of spiritual dementia that leaves us disorientated, leaves us forgetful. Now, what happens when people suffer from dementia? They get lost. They don't know where they are. And if, as humans, we forget why we are in this world and what we are here for, we too get disorientated and we lose our way. And again, I think this is one of the reasons why Messiah is such a profound piece of artistic beauty. It helps us to remember who we are, where we are, and where we are going. And so what I want to do in the rest of this homily is I want to stir our memory. I want to help us to celebrate the baptism of Jesus, because in celebrating his baptism, we celebrate our baptism and we know who we are. So I want you to think of your life by this analogy that I'm now going to use. Imagine that you are a living house. God comes to rebuild that house. And at first you don't understand what he's doing. You know, he seems to be getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks. He's repairing the roof. But then he seems to be knocking out walls. He seems to be making extensions. He seems to be doing all sorts of things with me that I wasn't really expecting. I just want to be a little cottage. But God says, no, I don't want you to be a cottage. I'm making you into a mansion because I'm your king and I want to dwell within you. In our reading from Titus, St. Paul declares in theological language what this image of the house is trying to represent. Remember what he said? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. I love that line. The goodness, the loving kindness of God, when it appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, through water of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Here Paul is talking about our baptism. But here's the thing. By being baptized, we can just stay an old, unrenovated house unless we say to Jesus, I want to cooperate with you. I want your Holy Spirit to touch my heart, to touch my soul, that just as the Holy Spirit, Jesus, came down on you at your baptism, come down on me and make me new. For you see, the problem is this. We can get our baptism done and then just carry on with our lives as if it doesn't really matter. But if we allow for the Holy Spirit to work, again, going back to my analogy of the house, it's as if Jesus is saying, I've bought that house. It now belongs to me. And I'm going to be knocking down walls and doing some pretty serious renovation. I became what you are so that I can make you what I am. I want to so share my life with you that I am doing this work of renovation. And I'm not going to complete it until you have been through life, death, purgatory, and then come into the fullness of my presence. Our catechism, in speaking about the fire of the Holy Spirit, has this one sentence. Fire symbolizes the transforming energy of the Holy Spirit's actions. The transforming energy. There's a power to Christianity. And sometimes it's as if we're sitting around a fire that's not lit and we're just looking at the logs. That does nothing for us. To be a Christian, to be baptized, is to live your life with purpose, is to live your life with passion. Do you know how long it took Handel to write Messiah? Under a month. Under a month. Because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't live at that level of energy every day, granted. But what we are called to is to live each day that we want our life to be a song that is making a difference in this world. We want our life to be one where we are aware of the renewing renovation that God is doing within us. Listen to how St. Paul put it in our epistle. He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself the people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. He wants to redeem us from sin, from the sin that has affected us because of our family of origins, the sin that has affected us because of the way in which we suffer from spiritual amnesia and we forget who we are. And he wants you to be a zealous person. He wants St. Peter's to be a community that is set on fire. And he wants preachers who you need to take a fire hydrant in order to put us out, because we are just wanting to proclaim the passion that is at the heart of the baptism of Christ. So in 2019, do you want to be a person who's zealous for good deeds? Do you want to grow in holiness? Do you want to recognize what St. Paul said at the beginning of our reading when he wrote, "For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all people, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in the world." Listen to that again. Training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions so as to live sober, upright, and godly lives in the world. Let me just go back to Messiah to end. You don't just give the score of Messiah to anyone and hear, say, sing this. No, you have to be a trained musician. You have to train your voice. You have to understand the musical shape. You have to understand how the parts work together. But the more you understand and see and allow this to touch your soul, the more it changes you. How much more is the case when learning to sing as a Christian? We have to renounce irreligion, worldly passions, and we want to live in such a way that we are awaiting the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. For you see, Jesus came into your life at your baptism, and he wants to so work within you that your baptism, which most of us don't remember, isn't just some sort of distant memory. But every time we come into church, every time we go to the water at the stoop at the entrance and we make the sign of the cross with the water of our baptism, we remember who we are. And we remember that just as Jesus had the Father say to him, "You are my son, my beloved, with you I am well pleased," that you will know that those are the words that are intended for you. That you are chosen. That you are a son. You are a daughter of God. That you are beloved. And that the Father takes delight in you. How does that change your life? Well, it allows us to live with a purpose, with a direction that's kind of like Handel's Messiah. And we can sing an amen. For with Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, who lived in the 3rd century, we know what he means when he said, "Jesus became what we are in order to make us what he is himself. If the Word became a man, it was so men and women may become gods." Never take your baptism for granted.